You're listening to a sermon preached at University Presbyterian Church in Seattle, Washington. For more information, please visit our website, upc.org.
Give grace to get grace. And this is what I'm going to be talking about today. So in order to have a conversation about grace, first of all, I just want to say I was really excited to talk about this because, like I said, I'm the high school director, so I direct the ministry called The Edge here. And all quarter, we've been talking about grace. And it started with a conversation that we had with some seniors, and they said, we don't talk about grace enough. And I thought that was a really great challenge. So that's been the theme this quarter. And George, just in case you care to know this, actually does his sermon planning 2 years in advance. So he has his sermons planned all the way till next year, and then some. So when you looked at this preaching schedule, the theme for today was supposed to be grace. So that synced up perfectly what we've been talking about in the high school group. If you are in high school, you'll be hearing a lot about what we've been talking about in The Edge. It will all sound familiar to you. But in order to talk about grace, I think it's important to talk about shame. And that's something that George talked about last week. And I think if you have an appreciation of shame, you'll have a deeper appreciation of grace. And the difference between, at least the way I understand it, is the difference between guilt and shame is that shame is says something is wrong with you. Guilt just says you did something wrong, and guilt is actually a pretty good thing. Guilt can lead you to repentance and to turn and to change and to alter your patterns of behavior. Shame is more debilitating. It makes it so you can't move or do anything. You feel so depleted and frozen, and so it's not good. Shame is a very bad thing. So guilt is, I did something wrong. Shame is, I am wrong. Right? I'm just, my existential state of existence is that it's wrong. So that's not good. And everybody has their own unique version of shame, right? So mine typically is my forgetfulness. And it's kind of funny, but it's also kind of sad. I'm very forgetful. One time, one of the worst things I ever forgot was, not worst, but I was, it was a 4th of July day and I was going to borrow somebody's van while they were away. And I called them up and we were about to go to our friend's house. And I said, okay, I'm going to come over and get the van. They were leaving out of town. So there was like a time schedule. So I'm like, I'm going to come over and get the van right now. And on the way over, my wife and kids said, drop us off at this house. And then you can go get the van. I drop off the house. I say hi to all my friends. I leave my cell phone in the car. And 5 hours later, I go out to the car. And I've noticed like 10 messages from these people who were waiting for me to come pick up this van. And like literally just completely forgot about it. One of the most recent times was, I was getting ready for the day and my wife actually works here as well. Her name's Marissa and, she's actually preaching at, a different Presbyterian church here this Sunday. So we're both preaching this morning, which is kind of cool. But one day we were heading to work. She left first and she went to the gym and then she called me and I was still at the house and she said, can you bring my purse to work? I left my purse at the house. And I was like, yeah, I can absolutely bring your purse to work. And she knows me. So she said, stay on the phone. I want you to go up and get it. And I want to hear you bringing it to the front door. So I was like, you don't need me to do that. I promise I'll get it. No, so stay on the line. Stay on the line and go get the purse. And I go, I'm upstairs. I have the purse. It's in my hand. Put it by the front door. And then I even have started to do this because I know in just 5 minutes, I'll forget. So I knew I was going to be at the house for about 15 more minutes. I set myself a reminder on my phone. It said, remind me to not forget the purse. And so I was excited about my day. I had a lot of good things to do here at the church that day. And I got in my car and I headed to work and I was listening to my favorite music. I was listening to a Chance the Rapper song and I was really pumped. And it was like a beautiful fall day. This is pretty recent. This is like September. And I was happy. I was in a very, very, very good mood. And as I'm driving, I think you already know what happens in this story. My wife, Marissa, called and I was almost already here. So there's no way. I have lots of things to do. I couldn't turn around and go get the purse. But right when she called, it was like somebody hit like a tuning fork. My whole body started shaking. And I was so nervous and so scared and I felt so terrible. And it wasn't just this thing of like, oh shoot, shucks, I forgot. It's that shame thing. Like, what the heck is wrong with me? I am wrong. Like, I can't get this under control. And I wonder if you relate to that. How are you doing with that today is the question I'd ask. Not just in the sense of like this one time occurrence, but I think we all relate to certain anxiety in life. It's like that tuning fork moment actually carries around with us all day. And it's how we think about God sometimes. We think God is calling us on the cell phone, so to speak, or whatever you want to do to play with that metaphor. And we're paranoid. We don't know how he sees us. We don't know how we are. We don't know if we're loved or accepted. It's a state of constant, debilitating anxiety. So that's what was happening with me. I answered the phone. I didn't feel like answering the phone. I felt like ignoring it and pretending that I didn't hear the phone call. And I instantly started apologizing. And my wife is amazing. She's great. This was a good moment for her. She's not always like this, hence why I was a little nervous. I'm not throwing her under the bus. I was nervous, but something was going on with her that day. And she, I'm so sorry. I can't believe I forgot the purse. And she was like, she had this like tone of compassion in her voice. First of all, she's like, it's okay. Like, it's okay that I forgot the purse. No problem. But then she started saying this phrase. She said it a few times because I kept saying, what's wrong with me? I don't know why I do this. And she said, babe, you're okay. You're okay. And she kept saying that. You're okay. It's okay. Please, like kind of doing her best authentically to reassure me that not only was it okay that I forgot the purse, but she loves me. Our relationship is intact. There's no hard feelings. It's a safe place. So what I want to talk about in terms of grace is this is how God sees us. You might think God sees you as somebody that's always messing up and always doing wrong, and God only sees your shame, but God accepts us. God looks at us and tells us, it's okay. And maybe you need to hear that this morning. It's okay, and you're okay. So we're going to focus on that in our passage today. We're wrapping up our series on Hebrews. And I'd like to invite you to stand to read our passage of Scripture today. And if you're going to read along in your pew Bible, it's on page 979 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. And we're going to be reading Hebrews 13, 1 through 16 together. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured, as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings, for it is well for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by regulations about food, which have not benefited those who observe them. We have an altar from which those who officiate in the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate in order to sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp and bear the abuse he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So it's a long passage, and it's important to know the verse we're going to look at today within its context. But there is a lot there, and I'm just going to focus on this verse 9, if you want to look at that really quick. And verse 9 says, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings, for it is well for the heart to be strengthened by grace." We didn't have that slide at the beginning. I'm so excited. "Not by regulations about food, which have not benefited those who observe them." So it is well for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And like I said, this is what we've been talking about in the high school group this quarter. And it's been very fun and interesting and challenging to focus on such an important word. I mean, grace is a very, very important Christian word. And I think oftentimes, at least this is me, we think and associate grace with forgiveness. It's like grace and forgiveness. And that's true to a certain extent, but grace is just one of the many things that would be under the heading, or forgiveness would be one of the many things that is under the heading of grace. And I don't know if you guys know this book, but I highly recommend it if you want to read a really easy to read book about grace. It's Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace. And he says at the very beginning that talking about grace is like dissecting a frog, meaning that the moment you start picking it apart and trying to unpack it, it dies in front of you. And so what he does in his book is he just tells lots of stories about grace. And I'm going to do the opposite today. I'm just going to unpack it, and maybe, hopefully, it's not going to die in front of us. the Greek word for grace in the New Testament is charis. And charis can be described as favor. So think about this in terms of how this relates to you and how God views you. Favor, acceptance. So you're favored, you're accepted. A generous gift. So it's not just forgiveness. A matter of approval. You have been approved. And a pleasing circumstance. Loving. Somebody after the service, last service, came up to me and said they've always described grace as God's grace is beauty in motion. I like that. That was nice. So this is this beautiful Greek word that we have that Paul and other writers in the New Testament continually use over and over again to describe God's love towards us. And there's a really great Old Testament Hebrew word, hesed, and these are kind of interrelated. It's the word that's used to describe what they'd say God's loving kindness, God's stance towards his people, the way God views his people. And if you think about this famous verse, Micah 6:8, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Mercy is hesed. That's God's loving kindness. So mercy is a translation, but it could be lots of different things. But that's the Greek word, charis, favor, acceptance, gift, grace. That's how God sees us. One of the ways we've been talking about this in the high school group was from my reading of Paul Tillich this year. And every year I try to read one author and try to read all their books. This year has been Paul Tillich, and I will not succeed in reading all his books. And just so you know, a lot of Christian writers would consider Paul Tillich sort of a heretic, even though he was really smart and wrote a bunch of amazing books. But one of the ways he describes grace is he says that we need to accept that we're accepted. That's a hard step. So I don't know if you've done that in your life. But just to accept that we're accepted, that would be a challenge for you today in a good way. Like, hopefully that you don't do that with like white knuckle gritting your teeth. I got to accept it. But the second part is he says we need to accept that we're accepted despite the fact that we're unacceptable. We need to accept that we're accepted despite the fact that we're unacceptable. So if you think about like my story at the beginning, it doesn't acknowledge, or we don't say I didn't forget the purse, right? I did forget the purse. So this is like it's not like pretending nothing happened. That's not true grace. It's saying, yeah, you did this thing wrong. Yeah, you have sin in your life. Yeah, you make mistakes. And even so, you're fully accepted, fully welcomed in the room, fully part of the community. So you are accepted despite being unacceptable. That's Paul Tillich's version of grace. And I think it's kind of clever, but it's been a little hard. One high schooler came up to me after one of my talks and said, I've been loving your talks lately on this accepted despite being unacceptable. And she said, I don't really understand it, but I really like the talks. I was like, okay. What a great compliment from a high school student. So One final way of thinking about this, if grace is this generous gift, it's the fact that you're accepted. It's the idea that you're okay. We've been talking about grace being the platform of your life or the starting point. So the thing that you are rooted in grace. It's the starting point. We thought, think about maybe like a diver coming out to do a dive, and you're walking out on grace and starting on grace. And this is the starting point for any decision you make, any interaction you have. It's not just single decisions. It's all encompassing who you are. Every decision you make is rooted and based in grace, and based in you being loved and accepted and okay, which is like an easy, nice place to be in. Another way I've been thinking about it is like Michael Jackson and Billie Jean, when he just walks around and everywhere he steps, things like light up and turn on. And if you can think about that's how you like navigate the world, is everywhere you walk, it's grace. It's like, it's just that's how it is. So, I mean, you may dance and sing like Michael Jackson, if that's the case. But if not, then you're kind of in trouble. So in this passage, it compares grace to something he calls strange teachings and foods. Strange teachings and foods. And I want you to try to think about that today. A lot of commentators don't quite know what the writer means by foods and strange teachings, but most people would say it's sort of a residual lifestyle of Jewish people entering into the Christian faith and having these ritualistic traditions and festivals, and they're still sort of addicted to these things. And so they think that they interact and receive God's grace by continuing these traditions or things they've perhaps maybe made idols out of. So it says, don't interact with God in this way anymore, because you have direct access to God at all times. You've already been told you're okay. Go about your life. It's fine. Then strange teachings. People would say maybe that had to do with these food festivals and rituals, but probably it also had to do with other teachers coming in saying maybe it's not about Jesus. Maybe it's this, maybe it's this. And a Christian teaching always has Jesus at the center. So grace, in particular, from a Christian perspective, is mediated exclusively through Jesus. But I wonder to think about these things in a modern context, like foods and strange teachings. Like what foods, what types of things and rituals are we addicted to, or perhaps that we made idols of in our lives? Or maybe as a community here at UPC. So if you think about like a tradition or a program here that might be taken away, and I'm not threatening to take any, I have no power to take away any programs, so I'm not taking away any programs, but it would be an indicator that maybe you're making an idol out of a program or ritual instead of Jesus, which is supposed to be our direct mediator of grace. Or a strange teaching. I think a strange teaching of our day is this idea that everything is transactional. And high schoolers really relate to this, especially because they're constantly trying to prove. So they're trying to get a good grade. They're trying to impress their parents. A lot of our seniors have been trying to write their college applications. They're trying to make a team. They're trying to get into a group. They're trying to be part of a musical club or something. And it's all about proving. And if you do this thing, then you get in. And so it's almost completely unfathomable for us to be able to comprehend grace. That you're given this generous gift, that you're accepted without proving and showing, and that you don't have to have this anxiety that just right off the bat, the fact that you exist means you're loved and accepted. So a strange teaching in our day that we might not even see or understand is that you have to prove your worth. And you might have to do that with a team or a coach or a classroom setting, but not with God. So the final element I want you to think about in terms of just an understanding of grace, as it says here that in verse 8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you're thinking about Jesus being the mediator of grace and Jesus being the platform of your life, you being rooted in Jesus, one of the benefits of thinking about it that way is that we are promised that Jesus doesn't change. We can trust Jesus. This is not some fleeting person who has whims and changes with the times and is moody and says maybe today, but not today, and maybe then, but not then. So Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the source of our grace. So get grace to give grace. Get grace to give grace. I wonder what this next part is to think about is, once you understand that you've received grace, once you have received grace, once you have this sort of idea of a cup overflowing, then you can give grace. And remember, it's not just forgiveness. It's a life of love. It's living a life of generosity. It's living a life of like spreading this word that not only are you accepted, but everyone is accepted, and you can be the herald of that message. But you have to start with receiving it. Otherwise, it's going to be twisted and warped, and it's going to seem weird and strange, and it's going to feel like a lot of work. And once you've received grace, then you can do the things that the writer in Hebrews here is talking about. So this is some of the things that the writer of Hebrews is commending us to do in terms of the way we live our lives. Let brotherly, sisterly love continue. Let brotherly and sisterly love continue in your life. Show hospitality. Remember those who are in prison. Hold marriage in honor. Be content with what you have, and imitate good leaders. That's not a comprehensive list. The list can go on and on, right? In terms of the way we live out our Christian faith once we've received grace. So what would you add to that list? Might be something for you to think about this morning. But what you should pause before we conclude here is just to think, what's stopping you from receiving grace today, right here in your life now? What sort of shame is hidden in your life, or pride, or something that's going on that's stopping this process from even getting started, from being rooted and having a cup that's overflowing in grace and love? One of the things to think about is this idea of like a devotional or practice. Like yogis really have this idea down of like a yoga practice, like they do it consistently. A Christian faith should be a practice, but it shouldn't be like coming to church to prove it to a spouse or a friend, or being here to show off to anybody, or because you feel obligated. This is a place where you're told that you're loved and accepted, a place where your cup is filled up. And if you're a type of person that like wants that on a daily basis, it's always there for you, whether it's a walk or through prayer or scripture reading or Lectio Divina or whatever practices that you might instill in your life to remind you that you're okay. You're loved. You're accepted. It's okay. It's fine. That's how it works. It should be reversed. Get grace to give grace, but that's okay. We'll do it for next service. Give grace to get grace. That's like the opposite of what we're trying to say, but, I'm going to conclude with a reading from A Christmas Carol. I am sort of the type of person that's very traditional. Like, I don't like Christmas things to start until after Thanksgiving. And it's official. It can happen now. This is when the red cups of Starbucks should actually be coming out. Yes. So I'm just going to read a little passage of the end of A Christmas Carol, what happens to Scrooge. Just so you remember, Scrooge is a very miserly person who has a lot of money that doesn't share it and is not nice to the people around him. And he's shown his life in different lenses, past, present, and future, through these different spirits. And he realizes that he's not living a life of grace. And then he's given another chance. And one thing to think about grace in this book, you know, Scrooge is given a second chance. But in terms of Christianity, that can happen over and over again. It's not like he gets this one second chance. It's like all the second chances forever. That's how Christianity works. So he wakes up on Christmas morning, and he has a second chance to live a different and better life. And so this is what it looks like to be filled up with grace and then going out and giving grace. And this is what I'd like to conclude with. So it says, when he woke up, he bought a turkey from a teenager and said, let's go share this turkey. And he's just feeling amazing. This is what it says. The chuckle with which he said this, and the chuckle with which he paid for the turkey, and the chuckle with which he paid for the cab, and the chuckle with which he recompensed the boy, were only to be exceeded by the chuckle with which he sat down breathless in his chair again and chuckled until he cried. Shaving was not an easy task, for his hand continued to shake very much, and shaving requires attention, even when you don't dance while you're at it. But if he had cut the end of his nose off, he would have put a piece of sticking plaster over it and would have been absolutely satisfied. He dressed himself all in his best and at last got out into the streets. The people were by this time pouring forth, as he had seen them with the ghost of Christmas present. And walking with his hands behind him, Scrooge regarded everyone with a delighted smile. He looked so irresistibly pleasant. And then he goes about buying some gifts, and then he goes and visits Bob Cratchit, who's the person that he employs, and has this exchange with him. A Merry Christmas, Bob, said Scrooge with an earnestness that could not be mistaken as he clapped him on the back. A merrier Christmas, Bob, my good fellow, than I've ever given you in many years. I will raise your salary and endeavor to assist your struggling family, and we will discuss your affairs this afternoon over a Christmas bowl of smoking bishop. I don't know what that is, but it sounds good. Bob, make up the fires and buy another coal scuttle before you dot another I. And then it says this. Scrooge was better than his word. He did it all and infinitely more. And to Tiny Tim, who did not die, he was a second father. He became as good a friend, as good a master, and as good a man as the good old city knew, or any other good old city, town, or borough in the good old world. And it was always said of him that he knew how to keep Christmas well. If any man alive possessed that knowledge, may that be truly said of us and all of us. And so, as Tiny Tim observed, God bless us, everyone. Let's pray. Jesus, by your Holy Spirit this morning, help everyone in this room to understand that they're accepted, that they're okay, that they are loved. Help them to experience the generous gift of your grace. Help this community to know how much we are loved so that we can share your love with those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more UPC audio or to find out about service times, visit us at upc.org. All online audio is available on CD and cassette. To order copies of sermons and classes, please visit upc.org/audio, email audio@upc.org, or call 206-524-7301, extension 117.